Well, good morning. Happy New Year. Today's scripture reading can be found in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20, and also be reading chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Mark chapter 1, 14 to 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And then chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is God's word. So we're starting a new series today. It's a series in the Gospel of Mark. So we were in the Gospel of Mark during the Christmas messages, and we're going to remain in the Gospel of Mark right up until Easter. So it's going to take 3.5 months or so. And the first message in the passages I read to you, you can see what these passages are about. They're passages where Jesus calls his first disciples to follow him. Now, if you ask an average person off the street, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is a Christian? Well, you'll get a variety of answers. You might get answers like, a Christian is somebody who goes to church, or a Christian is somebody who believes in God, or a Christian is somebody who lives a certain way. And sure, there's truth in all of those answers, but they're superficial. They're inadequate. If you ask this question, what is a Christian, to this passage, the answer that this passage would give you is found in verse 15. So in verse 15, Jesus presents his message. And what was his message? What was his main message? The central message of Jesus? Do you remember? The kingdom of God. Yeah. So his message was the kingdom of God. And then he tells us how we should respond to this message. Repent and believe in the gospel. So a Christian is somebody who believes in the gospel, right? The euangelion, the good news about Jesus Christ, the news that Jesus Christ is a king who has come to save us. So a Christian is a believer who believes certain things about Jesus Christ. But a Christian is also somebody who repents. In other words, a Christian is somebody who used to follow something else, who used to be led by something else. I don't know, what are people led by? I don't know, their personal ambitions, their own natural inclinations, their natural selfish instincts, their petty grievances, I don't know. Whatever they're led by, they no longer follow those things, but rather they follow Christ. See, they're a follower of Christ. They're not just a believer who believes certain things about Christ. They're a follower who follows after Christ. And that's what a Christian is. Now, another word for follower is a disciple. Okay. So a Christian is a disciple of Christ. And just like Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they were disciples of Christ, so is every Christian a disciple of Christ? So I want to talk about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And I think that we can learn two things about discipleship from this particular passage that I read to you, these two passages I read to you. Two things about discipleship. And number one, we can learn about the basis of discipleship. Okay. And number two, we can learn about the goal of discipleship. The basis of discipleship and the goal of discipleship. So the basis of discipleship first is based on a call given by Jesus. So you don't become a Christian, you don't become a believer, a follower, a disciple of Christ, unless you hear and respond to the call of Jesus. So we read in chapter 1, verse 20, Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and followed him. Now, the Greek word for call is kaleo, and it could be translated a variety of ways. It could be translated calls aloud, right? Hey, you, kaleo. It could be translated call by somebody's name, like my Shane. I called her. I kaleoed her. It could be translated invite. But regardless of how you translate it, it all communicates the same basic idea, that Jesus went around calling people to himself, to follow him. And you didn't really become a disciple of Jesus until you heard the call and you responded to the call to come follow. Now, the fact that Jesus went around calling people to himself was very, very unusual back then. See, one of the things that Jesus did in his ministry was he was constantly calling people to himself. Like he did in this particular passage in chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Another time he told people, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So Jesus was constantly calling people to himself, inviting people, summoning people into a life with him. But that was very, very unusual back then. Jewish rabbis didn't go around calling his disciples, right? I mean, back then, it was the student who chose the teacher. He would go to a teacher and ask for permission to study under him. The teacher never chose the student. It was the student who chose the teacher. If a student wanted to become a Jewish rabbi, he would go to a learned rabbi, an already established rabbi, and ask for permission to study under him. But becoming a disciple of Jesus didn't work like that. I mean, there were people who went to Jesus and who asked for permission to follow him. But do you know most of the time what Jesus said? Most of the time, Jesus questioned their motivation. Or he would warn them of the cost of discipleship. And they would go away disappointed. Right? You remember the story of the rich man? And many other stories like that you find in the Gospels of people going away disappointed because initially they had wanted to follow Jesus, but then they discovered that they couldn't pay the cost of following him. It was usually Jesus who took the initiative. He would go find his students, his disciples. Why he chose these fishermen, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, we don't know. But what we do know is how they become a became a disciple of Jesus Christ is that they heard and they responded to the call of Jesus. And that's how any of us becomes a follower of Jesus, because Jesus calls us and we hear and we respond to his call. In other words, you don't become a disciple of Jesus by your own personal decision. You become a disciple of Jesus because Jesus has called you, because you have heard and you have responded to his call to come follow him. Okay, another unusual thing is that Jewish rabbis expected their disciples to become devoted to the study of the Torah, the laws of Moses, the traditions of their fathers, so that after studying with them for a while, they could go off and find their own disciples and then pass on the teachings that they learned to their own students. But it was a teaching that counted, right? It was a teaching that mattered. But not so with Jesus. See, the call to follow Jesus was much, much more personal. And it involved a personal devotion to him. So that Jesus not only called people to study under him, but also to love him and to trust him and to commit themselves to him. So one time, I'll give you an example of this. A person came up to Jesus and said, "I will follow you wherever you go, but first let me bury my father. He's close to death, but let me go bury him. And after he dies, then I will follow you." And then Jesus, remarkably, he says, "Let the dead bury their own dead. Come follow me now." Another time, Jesus said, "If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me." So here's Jesus. He is demanding loyalty from his disciples that even exceeds the loyalty to our own family members. So Jesus taught a lot of things about the kingdom of God. But he also taught about his own person, which was very, very unusual. So he said, for example, in Mark chapter 2, he said that the Son of Man, he called himself the Son of Man, has the authority to forgive sins. He said that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. So there's a self-centeredness in Jesus' teachings, right? But you don't really find in other rabbis of his day. This was very, very unusual, not only back then, but also in the history of the world. Because in the history of the world, there have been religious teachers who have come, who have appeared. But they have always pointed people away from themselves to their teachings or to their message. So, for example, the Buddha appeared, and he never said, "Follow me." Do you know what he said? He said, "This is the truth as far as I understand it. Follow my teachings. Follow this truth." There's a story that I'm not sure if it's true or not, but it might be apocryphal. But there's a story that when the Buddha died, his disciples asked him how best they could remember him. And the Buddha said, "Don't bother, because it's not my person that counts, it's my teaching. Just follow my teachings. Work out your salvation just as I have worked out mine." But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus says, "Follow me, trust in me, love me, have faith in me." Muhammad never said, "Follow me." Muhammad said, "This is the revelation that I've received from God. I'm a prophet of God. I've received messages from God. I've written down these messages in this book. Follow this book. Follow the Quran." But Jesus said, "Follow me." And that was very, very unusual. That was very, very unique. That shows you that following Jesus is not based on adopting a certain set of ideas or ethics. The following Jesus is not based on assenting to certain doctrines or adopting certain religious practices like coming to church on Sundays. But following Jesus is based on this one thing, hearing and responding to the call of Jesus to come follow him. It's based on the call. The call. Okay. Now, how do we know that we've heard this call? How do we know that we're actually following him? Well, one question that you can ask yourself is the goal of discipleship being carried out in my life? Jesus explains the goal of discipleship in verse 17. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And what I want to say about this is that, first of all, we mustn't reduce Jesus' invitation to follow him to merely being about obtaining salvation. Jesus didn't say, "Follow me, and I will save you." Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Jesus didn't call people to follow him so that they can be saved. It was Karl Barth, this great Swiss theologian from the early 20th century, who said that in all of the calling narratives of the Gospels, where Jesus calls his disciples, we never ever find a concern for personal salvation. Jesus never called people to save them. Even though salvation and all of the blessings of salvation did flow from the call to follow him. But the main question that Jesus came to answer wasn't, "What will happen to me after I die? Will I be able to go to heaven or not?" But rather, the question that Jesus came to answer is, "What is the purpose of your life here on earth?" Jesus called his disciples because he was gathering a people to himself who would take up his mission in this world. Now Jesus, when he calls us, he not only welcomes us, but he also commissions us. He gives us a task to become fishers of men. He draws us up into a bigger purpose than we have. The purposes of God in this world of ours. Now, this begs the question, what is God's purpose in this world? What is Jesus' mission? Well, you can hear it in Jesus' own words in the second passage I read to you in chapter 2. Right? There Jesus was criticized for hanging out with the wrong crowd, for spending time with tax collectors and sinners, moral reprobates, moral outcasts and failures. They were like considered scums and traitors. And Jesus was criticized for spending time with them. And then Jesus explains himself. Jesus defends the reason he spends time with him, he says, is because it's not those who are well who need a doctor, but it's those who are sick. And what Jesus was saying is, "I am a physician, and I've come to make people well. And would you fault me for spending time with the sick? Would you fault a doctor for spending time with the sick?" And then Jesus explains what his mission is, right? His mission is, "I've come not to call the righteous, but to call sinners." And so in that statement, we hear Jesus' mission, we see Jesus' heart, we find Jesus embodying the spirit of Hosea 6:6. Hosea 6:6 says, and this is God speaking, "I desire mercy rather than sacrifice." We usually think of Jesus as the founder of a new religion, as if Jesus came to organize a new religious structure with a new priesthood, with a new liturgy focused around him. And sure, Jesus was the founder of a new religion. However, that misses the heart of Jesus' mission. Jesus came to bring life to the world. Jesus came to bring healing to the sick. He came to show mercy to the hurting. And he came to gather a people who would also embody Hosea 6:6, who would bring healing and life and mercy to the world. At the center of our calling, our purpose in this world is his calling. And his calling was to bring healing and life and mercy to others. And he was calling or gathering a people to him who would do the same. The alternative to that is to become like a Pharisee. You know, the Pharisees were an interesting bunch. They were sincere. They were religiously devout. They were supremely concerned about moral purity. But they thought of sin as something that they could catch by being with other people, like catching a cold. And so they separated themselves from the people that they were supposed to love. Right? So for them, holiness meant separation rather than being a redemptive force in this world like Jesus was. But it's so easy to become like a Pharisee, to separate ourselves, to be in a holy huddle, as it were, where the only people that we know are other Christians. Whereas we are called to be with the sick. We're called. Now, I'm not saying that there should be no separation between us and the world. I'm not saying that we enjoy the same things as the world. I'm not saying that we live in the same way as the world. But our calling is to be fishers of men. And that means that we have to be where the fish are. Nor am I saying that we have to take up full-time Christian ministry. You know, it's interesting that Andrew, Simon, James, and John were fishermen when they were called. But that didn't mean that they would forever cease to be fishers of men, fishermen. Right? That didn't mean that they would have to give up their vocation to become fishermen. In fact, when you read the Gospels, you find them often in the boat. So they didn't forever cease to be fishermen. But when they were called, they were also called to become fishers of men. And I don't care what kind of job you have, what kind of life you have. When we become followers of Christ, our work, our job, our life becomes taken up into God's greater purpose for our lives. So that we work, for example, with greater purpose, because we're not working just for our clients or for our company or even for ourselves, but we're working for the Lord. And the goal of work becomes even different, because the goal is not simply to make money, but is to so that our whole life can radiate Christ to other people, including the way that we work. It's not true, as many people think, that when we follow Christ, our life becomes narrower, smaller, more constricted, more constrained. That's simply not true. In fact, the opposite happens. We become bigger rather than smaller. We become richer rather than poorer. Our life becomes more rather than less. Following Christ adds to our life rather than subtracting from our life. Following Christ adds to who we are rather than taking anything away from us, just like it added to the life of Andrew and Simon and James and John, who became not only fishers, but fishers of men. So we become less limited. Like, for example, you might be introverted, but you're not only introverted. because you are following Christ and because you have a mission and a purpose, you can become extroverted too. If you're an agent of righteousness, you can become anything, anybody, in order to fulfill God's purpose for your life. If we follow Christ, it must be based on this trust that the life of following Christ is better than any life that we can build for ourselves. The life of following Christ will make us richer, more fulfilled, live more meaningful lives than any life that we can construct for ourselves. Otherwise, it just won't work. The alternative to following Christ is that we slip into a kind of cultural Christianity, where we basically have Christian ideas, we basically have Christian beliefs because we grew up in a Christian culture, but we have never heard and responded to Jesus' call to follow him. And I see this all the time. I see this all the time in the church. It is possible, isn't it, to be shaped by a Christian culture where we agree with Christ, basically, where we even admire Christ, basically, but we don't really follow Christ. We haven't really heard and taken up the call to follow him. So let us follow him this year. You know, New Year is a time for making New Year's resolutions, for setting goals for our life. But may one of our goals be that we will not shy away from the challenges of following Christ, that we would grow in mercy, in love, in faithfulness, and step more fully into the life that God is calling us to, and doing whatever we need to do in order to make sure that that happens, whether it be prayer or scripture or community or church or Bible studies, making those things a daily practice in our lives. I'll just close with this. There's one other place where Jesus explains his mission. So Jesus explains his mission in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, where he says, "I've come not to call the righteous, but to call sinners." But in another place, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he explains his mission again. He says that "I've come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." And so what Jesus was talking about is him, even though he was the king, forfeiting his right to be served. And he says that he came to serve. And he came to give his life as a ransom. A ransom is the money that's paid to release somebody from captivity, whether he's being held captive as a prisoner of war or being held captive as a slave. But Jesus came to offer his life as a ransom. But what would that make us then? That would make us prisoners and slaves to sin. But Jesus came to set free. But Jesus came to set us free by offering his life in our place, by dying on the cross for our sins. But we mustn't think that that's something that Jesus only did for us. That's something that Jesus did as a kind of pattern of life that he gives us. His life wasn't just a sacrifice for us, but his life was a model for us. And I'm not saying that we offer up our lives as a ransom for the sins of the world. Obviously, we cannot do that. Only Jesus could do that. But we can offer up our lives in service to others, in service to God. So this year, may we do this. Let us hear and respond to Jesus' call. Let us hear and respond to Jesus' call to follow him. Let us learn what it means to be a servant like he was. Let us learn what it means to show mercy like he did, even as we've been shown mercy. whether it be mercy in the form of forgiving other people, whether it be mercy in the form of being tolerant of other people's weaknesses, whether it be mercy in the form of showing kindness to others. But let us show mercy, because that is what that is what God is calling us. Not just to be merely religious, not just merely to separate ourselves from other people like the Pharisees did, but to show mercy. So let us show mercy. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your great, great love for us and the mercy of God that was revealed in the coming of your Son, who took upon himself our sins in order that we may receive from you new life. And I pray, O Lord, that that story would captivate us, that it would capture us, that it would be the model for how we live our life. Help us, O Lord, to learn what it means to take up our cross, to follow you, and to serve other people as you have served us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.